Welcome back to the Journey Home program. I'm your host, John Mark Grodi, here at EWTN. Once again, we have this great privilege to come together to hear a story of faith and conversion. We're joined tonight by Luke Nelson, Jr. He's a former Wesleyan pastor who came home to the Catholic Church in 2015. I'm really honored to have him here tonight to share his story. Luke, thanks for being here.
It's good to be here, John Mark. And although you're the moderator, I'll start with a question for you. Have you ever had a man actually by the name of Luther who was on the journey home? And that's my official name.
I have to check the archives, but I don't recall one.
So this could be interesting.
Yes.
I appreciate the opportunity to be on here today.
Yeah. Well, it's a blessing to have you. And again, this is what part of what Christians are called to do is we get together and we say, what are the good things the Lord has done in our lives? We get together, we share those, we reflect on those, and we pass them on. So thanks for doing that today. Well, I'll step out of the way. Take us back to the beginning. Where does it all start?
Well, I begin with my family. I had the good fortune of growing up in a magnificent Christian family. Mm-hmm. And can't say enough about that. A positive Christian influence. When I was first born, my parents weren't active Christians. They both had a Christian background. My father had grown up in the Seventh-day Baptist Church, if you're familiar with that at all, a Baptist church that worships on Saturdays. Mm-hmm. My mother grew up in the Pilgrim Holiness Church, which eventually became the Wesleyan Church through a merger with the Wesleyan Methodist Church. So when I was very young, before I remember, my father had really moved away from the Lord and had lived a very rough life. He was an alcoholic. He was very much into gambling. Had actually embezzled money from the company that he worked for. So he was in a pretty bad state in his life. But the Lord powerfully took a hold of his life. He had a wonderful conversion story. I say had because he passed away a couple of years ago here. But he had a wonderful conversion story, just transformed his life. My mom came back to the Lord. And so that was really the environment that I grew up in.
Praise God.
Yeah. Just my father was a layperson at that time, of course. And then when I was in second grade, my dad felt a call to ministry. And so he gave up his job. They sold their home. And we moved to Allentown, Pennsylvania, where there was a Wesleyan college that he attended and became a Wesleyan pastor. Lived in a number of locations. At that time, it's changed since then, but at that time, there were pastors usually stayed 4 or 5 years at somewhere, and then they would move on to somewhere else. So that was kind of my upbringing. We were here 5 years, you know, there 4 years. So I grew up in Pennsylvania and New Jersey. But I had, as I said, a wonderful, family of good, godly people. Good influences also on my grandparents' side, especially my grandmothers, who were godly women who just taught me so much about what it meant just to love Jesus and to learn the Word of God. So I grew up in the church. I mean, there was never a conversation, you know, are we going to church today? Especially as the pastors, being a PK, mm-hmm. what we would call pastor's kids. So if the doors were open, we were there. Even if the doors weren't open, sometimes we were there. If you weren't worshiping, you were volunteer cleaners and whatever else needed to be done in the work of ministry. So I watched that kind of lifestyle growing up, and my dad was just an incredibly committed pastor. Mm. And over the years, just learned what it really meant to love Jesus. And the wonderful thing, I think, was that unlike some people have experienced, you know, my parents, my mom and dad, were the same people at home when we went home for dinner or we were home in the evening or whatever. They were the same people that the parish the parishioners saw during yeah. the worship services. They were authentic, and I knew a lot of authentic Christians, good godly people, a lot of real saints in our churches mm-hmm. that really shaped me and formed me. Mm-hmm. And even as my journey has brought me to this place, I deeply cherish
yes.
My experiences. I think my Protestant experience has helped to inform and to enrich me to be a better Catholic.
Yeah.
And that may be hard for some people to understand who haven't made the journey. Yeah. But, I found as as I got into the Catholic Church, it was always, in the Catholic Church is always more.
Yeah.
It is an addition. It is an enriching of what I already had. So that has been a blessing to me. But, growing up, I have one brother, so we had a small family, but we learned, we had all the things that that you would have in a good Protestant tradition, the, vacation Bible school, mm-hmm. The Sunday school, the youth camps and the youth rallies and all the things that are part of that spiritual experience. And I fully partook of all of those things, most times willingly, but if not, I still participated in them because it wasn't really an option. But I learned a lot. We had a lot of blessings because we had, being in the parsonage, we had missionaries that would come from all over the world, missionaries from Africa and Asia, they would stay in our home sometimes for, several days, evangelists, because we would have revival services where people would come and we'd have a week of special meetings. And you got to rub shoulders with these wonderful people
right.
who loved Jesus and just influenced you in so many different ways. So it was a good childhood that way. As I was growing up, I was really a kind of an introverted person and didn't have a lot of self-confidence. The person that I was growing up, I can't imagine what they would have thought if they knew what I was doing today. They would have cringed for sure. but yet at the same time, other people saw in me the potential and the possibilities. And so all through my growing up years, I had people that were always trying to encourage me. Sometimes maybe I felt they were pushing me to do something that I really didn't feel that I was maybe worthy to do or capable of doing, some combination of the above. But yet I had a very deep love for Jesus. And I really don't ever remember not believing because I grew up in that environment.
Yeah.
And it was just, I always tried to say yes to the best of my ability and my heart to Jesus. So, many times responding to altar calls that we would have in our tradition, reassure myself of my salvation, mm-hmm. Always wondering if maybe I had, broken faith with God. And so always coming to those altar calls and responding, and of course, finding the grace of God and the love of the people of the church and my yeah. parents. And as I got a little older, our tradition was one that really looked at baptism as something that was of a person making a personal faith commitment.
Right.
So I was baptized in my early teens at a youth camp that we were at, and certainly remember that as we understood it at the time was had nothing to do with being saved. But it was understood as someone who had accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior, and this was an act of obedience mm-hmm. to the word of the Lord and a profession of the faith that was already in our hearts. Never made really a any kind of understanding of it doing something in within us, other than I'm sure we would think that it blesses you and, you know, enriches your faith.
Right.
So as I became a little older, my dad especially was always encouraging me to, you know, get more involved in things. And I, as I said, I wasn't so sure I wanted to do that. My young teenage years especially were difficult. As I was thinking about it in terms of being here today, I thought, you know, what do I want to say? And I thought I do want to say this because I think it, as people watch these programs, you know, we want them to see the challenges that we faced in our lives. And so when I was a young teen, there was a neighbor who was someone that befriended me, became almost like a father figure to me, only to find out later he groomed me and was a pedophile. So it was a very, very difficult experience for me. It hurt me in ways that to this day, I suppose, you know, you have pains sometimes from those things.
Right.
The Lord has greatly helped me.
Yeah.
But I wanted to share that because, you know, these journeys are not always easy. They are rough. They're full of speed bumps and pitfalls. Right. And it's only by the grace of God that any of us move on in the journey. And so by the grace of God, I was able to move on from that time. And with the help of God, counseling and so on over my adult years, you know, the pain and agony of those things has greatly diminished. But during those years, there were a lot of challenges. It was interesting, and my father was always trying to encourage me. So one day I got a letter in the mail from an organization that was connected with the Wesleyan Church. I think they still have something like it, but it was at that time was called Yes Corps. It was basically mission-based teen ministry. They did all types of things, going to different places and doing ministry. Well, this was back in 1976, so it was the Winter Olympics in Innsbruck, Austria. I got a letter from Yes Corps saying, we're glad that you're interested in being part of our team to the Winter Olympics for street ministry. And I'm like, I don't know what they're talking about, but I sure didn't write anything. My dad's like, I did, you know? I was like, oh, okay. You know, just give it some thought. So I did, and actually ended up signing up for it. We had to raise all of our own funds by faith. At that time, I think it was over $1,000, which back in 1976,
a lot of money.
Still a lot of money, but back then it was a lot more. and I was just a kid. So was able to raise the money through donations and things. And I went to the Winter Olympics in Innsbruck, Austria on a street witnessing team. We went just all over handing out literature and talking with people, praying with people on the streets, talking to them and the plan of salvation and being born again. We had a lot of interesting materials and things because of the dynamics. We had packets with all kinds of languages that we could. So no matter who you met on the street, if they were speaking Polish, if they were speaking Russian, if they were speaking, you know, Spanish, whatever, we had probably 15 or 20 languages in our packets that we could give them something that they could read. Right. This was during the time of the Cold War. So a lot of people from behind the Iron Curtain were there who were enjoying the Olympics, but were also being exposed to things that they couldn't get back home.
Right.
And we had some really interesting experiences with people from behind the Iron Curtain who were just begging us, literally begging us for literature that they could take back home. And it was an exciting time. So when I came back from that, I don't know, I had mixed feelings, I guess. I think it was a very positive experience for me. At the same time, a lot of doubts. Oh, I could have done this and I didn't do that. And you second guess yourself. But it was through that experience that my grandfather became a Christian. My grandfather and my mother's side was one who never went to church or anything like that. But when I went to do this, I said to my grandfather, Grandpa, when I come back, I'm going to get to go to a lot of different churches and tell my story. I said, if I come to the church, which is at that time in Bridgeton, New Jersey, the Wesleyan Church, I said, if I come to Bridgeton and I give my story about going to Innsbruck, will you come and hear it? He says, yeah, which was shocking. And he did. He kept his word. And then after that, he began to start going to church with my grandmother.
Oh, and wonderful.
In the Protestant concept of things, one day after Sunday morning worship, when they got home, he said to my grandma, he says, I'm going back into town after lunch. He said, I want to go talk to the pastor. He says, I want to get saved. He said, and he did. Mm-hmm. He went to the pastor's house, opened his heart to the Lord, and became a changed man. Yeah. Started going to church, became a good Christian.
Praise God.
So, you know, God was working.
Amen.
And the same thing happened as it became time to go to college, because I thought, now what am I going to do? I didn't really know what I wanted to do for a living. I knew what I did not want to do. And what I did not want to do was be a pastor.
Really?
Yeah. I don't know why. I think, again, part of it was my own insecurities. Mm-hmm. But I saw, you know, how my dad worked and did things. And I did not want to do that. Mm-hmm. One day I came home from school, though, and the one of the college reps was sitting in our living room that my father had so graciously invited to be there that I didn't know I was going to meet. And it ended up I went to the college that he did. At that time was in Allentown, Pennsylvania, United Wesleyan College, which later merged with Houghton College in New York State. So, but I went there for several years. And during that time, the Lord really worked in my heart. And I knew what I needed to do, even if the honest truth, even though I really didn't want to, I knew what I needed to do. And so I began a track of ministry. It was during my time at United Wesleyan. This was in the late 1970s. I was exposed to the charismatic movement, something that I had never been exposed to, didn't really know anything about it. But it was through that I personally had an experience, a charismatic experience. And so that really began to change my theology somewhat. So I ended up changing my college and went out to Central Bible College in Springfield, Missouri, to become an Assemblies of God pastor.
So what were some of the differences there, the shifts in theology that you went through at the time?
Really not as big as many would think. I think the crux of the matter is the speaking in tongues.
Okay.
In many ways, the theologies are very close between the Assemblies of God and the Wesleyans. The basic Protestant evangelical understanding. And then when it came to the work of the Holy Spirit, the Wesleyan Church looked at it more in terms of sanctification, of holiness. So right. There was a second work of grace, and the Wesleyan Church looked at as when one would become entirely sanctified, receive the fullness of the Spirit, where the Assemblies of God would look at that in terms of receiving the fullness of the Holy Spirit, which would be a sanctifying work and also, but the initial physical evidence would be the speaking in tongues and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So, and then there'd be more of an emphasis on those type of things. So it was an interesting, at that time, there was a lot of very strong parameters, divisions between those two. So to become, you know, one of the old saints in the Wesleyan Church, I remember, hurt me. They were wonderful people, but she was an old lady, and she told me, she says, oh, she says, I heard that you went bad. She said, because I had become Pentecostal. So, but most people were, you know, she was very innocent in saying that.
Yeah, yeah.
But I didn't go bad, but I did make a change.
Yeah.
And, but there was good things even to come out of some of that, because it was through the charismatic influences that I met my wife.
Right.
So in 1979, we met at a met my wife at a prayer meeting. Okay, so can't go better than that, right? We met, and a year later, we were married. She moved with me out to Springfield, Missouri, to finish the last year of my college. Then, when I got out of college, we moved back east. We got a position in the Assemblies of God. I was in a large assembly in southern New Jersey, and I was actually the minister of evangelism. We had three pastors on staff, and so the experience was had some different angles to it. The ministry part and the people part were wonderful. Mm-hmm. But I think anybody that's been in ministry knows that there are many different styles of ministry. Mm-hmm. Every pastor has his own style. And really, the style of the pastor I was working with was just a totally different style than mine. It was very difficult to work in that environment because we just had a different way of doing things and how we would approach them. And it really shook. I was there about a year. By the time I was done with that experience, it shook me to the core, to the point where I was already something of an insecure person. So I came to the point when I left there that I just felt like I couldn't do this anymore. I can't. To me, that was my first ministry experience, so I think it just disillusioned me to the whole thing. And I went through what I would call, what the Catholics call, a dark night of the soul. I literally all but lost my faith. I became an agnostic. For a couple of years, I hardly darkened the door of a church. And if I did go to church, I would just sit and cry. I just couldn't deal with it. There were hundreds of questions, maybe looking at my own life, you know, this, I have failed in this. And I really questioned everything there was to question about God. And I'd never known what it was like not to believe in God because I was born in a pew. Yeah. So to be in an environment in my own mind where maybe he exists, maybe he doesn't, I don't really know. And I don't sense him. I don't feel him. And to try to read the Bible, it would make me upset. The more that I would read, it would just stir all the pot. Or if I go to church, it would stir the pot. Right. So it took a couple of years of that. And then very slowly, my wife and I began to, my wife kept her faith, kept going to church. She was a trooper, you know, we were a young married couple, but she stuck with, you know, with all of it. I didn't become a wicked man or anything, right. But you know, our whole lives had been Christ and the church and you know, Christianity. Right. You know, that's what brought us together in many ways. So then all of a sudden, here we are, you know, you go to church, if you know, please go, but don't expect me to go. But then after a few years, I started to warm up again to some of these things. We started going to a United Methodist Church, just a very small traditional United Methodist Church. They weren't real liturgical, but from my Wesleyan background, they were kind of liturgical. You know, I mean, they did things like say the Apostles' Creed. Well, I didn't even know the Apostles' Creed, never learned it. You know, we were not liturgical. I mean, we were a holiness, revivalist tradition that just, we didn't get into those kind of things. So even to learn, just to sing or just to say the Apostles' Creed and the Lord's Prayer during worship, which I knew, but we didn't usually use in worship, to sing the old hymns of the church that I was accustomed to, the old Wesley hymns and things, right. it just was a comfortable place that began to slowly begin to bring me back to a comfort level with the Lord and began to just ease into that relationship. And so for those years, you know, I had trained to be a pastor. You know, I had a degree, you know, in biblical studies from Central Bible College, which now is Evangel University. I don't know why it is. All the colleges I went to closed, but must have been hard on them. But they're now merged with Evangel College in Springfield, Missouri. But you know, I'd been trained to be a pastor, and this isn't working for me too well as far as my biblical or my training. So I ended up becoming a meat cutter. And for 7 or 8 years, I was a meat cutter in a medium-sized grocery store. Actually went from a trainee to being the manager of the department by the time that I left there. So that was a bit of a journey, an interesting one. And it was good.
Yeah.
At the end of that period, so we're talking now close to 8 or 9 years from the time that I left ministry.
Okay.
The Lord began to stir in my heart again. And it was an amazing thing. I get chills just thinking about it. You know, I all of a sudden I began to have faith. I began to be able to have faith again and believe and felt the stirring of God. Began to read the Bible and it began to speak to me again. Not that I wasn't during those years in the United Methodist Church, I slowly began to become more involved. I mean, I was doing some little bit of preaching on occasion and things, but it was at the end of that period that God really began to put his call back on my life and gave me the faith to believe that I could enter in back into ministry again. Mm. Over the years, those 8 year period, I would talk sometimes to my friends on the phone who were pastor friends who I'd went to school with. You know, I'd get off the phone and I'd just sit and cry. Mm. Because I wanted to be there, but I just couldn't. But now the faith was there. So
let's take a little break there.
Okay.
And then we'll pick it back up because this is this great turning point, this sort of this reconversion, this reawakening. And I'm sure that a lot comes after that. So we'll take a quick break and then we'll resume. So we'll be back in just a couple minutes to finish hearing Luke's story. Again, I want to remind you, if you go to chnetwork.org, you'll find a whole archive of past Journey Home programs, as well as other written stories and short interviews from every conceivable background. There's bound to be somebody like you there. And so especially if you're someone on the journey, check out that archive at chnetwork.org/story. We'll be back in just a couple minutes to hear the rest of Luke's story. See you then. Welcome back to the Journey Home program. We're joined tonight. We're entering the second half of our hour tonight. We're joined by Luke Nelson Jr. He's a former Wesleyan pastor. And Luke, I know we have a lot of ground still to cover here.
Yes.
You know, when we left off, you know, you'd gone through this dark night of the soul sort of period in your life. But when we left off, you were just having this reawakening. And I know that in your story, there's a many years of ministry ahead. So let's head back to that.
All right. We're about halfway through my life. So right, hopefully we can... There's a lot to condense in there. So I contacted a district superintendent, friend of the family, in the Wesleyan Church, who was very gracious to be open to me possibly coming back into ministry and opened the door for me. I ended up going to a little town in Pennsylvania called Beach Creek. There was a Wesleyan church there. And it was a very small church. In fact, the district superintendent told me, he said, this is probably the last chance that this church has to either move forward or probably be closed. It was, you know, there was no sugarcoating. Mm. But God was so gracious. We were there for 9 years, and it was some of the best years of my life in that respect. The people were so gracious, beautiful people. They responded to the ministry. In the beginning, I actually had to work on the side in order just to make the ministry, so I could live. But within a year or two, I was able to go full-time ministry, and we watched that little church grow significantly to the point where we were able to do a remodeling program in the church and just see people come to Christ, their lives changed. People that were familiar with the church before I was there, you know, would come in and say, I just can't even believe it's the same church, you know. And so we were there for 9 years. After we left, they continued to grow. They had a great man who came in after me who I think our ministries complemented one another. And in fact, he's still there. He's been there for over 20 years and has done a great job. They built a whole new church now. So we thank God for that. And, he's been very gracious many times to say to me that that he was able to build on the foundation. You know, one man plants, another man, cultivates, and yeah. God brings the harvest. Right. So after 9 years, we went to another church in western central Pennsylvania named a little town called Weedville. A little town. So it was a very nice church, though. Actually, it was a promotion for me as far as it was a larger church and stronger financially and so on. But we had a ministry there for 15 years. Again, wonderful people that were, responsive to ministry. And we were able to do a number of good things there, renovation projects. We opened a preschool that is still running there at the church, and had a great ministry there as well. It was at that time when I went to Weedville, this was in around 2000, that I also entered into district level ministry, where I was on boards of administration for all of Western Pennsylvania for the Wesleyan Church. So I was actually district secretary for several boards, one of them being the ordination board, where we would, do all the work from the beginning to the end for people coming through the ordination process. I was one of the ones that at the end, would lay hands on the individuals when they would be ordained. So it was a very responsible position. I learned a great deal through that. I worked with wonderful, good, godly people, every one of them. I can't say enough about, their desire to build the kingdom of God and their own personal integrity. Yeah. They were just good, godly people. But it was during that time that as all Christians do, I suppose, and maybe Protestants more than others, we got into some theological discussions in our district. There was some thoughts, and really it has no bearing on this, how I became Catholic. I'm not even going to get into the doctrinal questions. But there was a debate on some issues, and it was very passionate, okay? We sat there. These are the leaders of our district. Leading pastors, our district superintendent, we'd sit around the table, we'd talk on these issues, very passionate, very emotional. And I was of somewhat of a different opinion than most of the others. I definitely was probably the lone man out, although some were a little closer to me. And it was very stressful, a lot of pressure, because there was a desire for all of us to be united in our ideas of what we wanted to do in this particular issue. And I wasn't cooperating. So I did what any good man would do in our generation. I went to my office and I Googled it. And Google changed my life. I Googled the question that we were debating, and as I Googled it, it took me to the early church fathers on this subject. Mm-hmm. I came in contact with this man named John Chrysostom. I think I'd heard his name, but I certainly didn't know anything about him. And I began to read, and this man was amazing. This man was writing on this issue, and he was taking me where the rest of the group was trying to take me, okay? So he's taking me on this, and he's pulling me right in. And then all of a sudden, he turns the table on me, on the question, and gives me the other side of the perspective. He blindsided me. He really did. Blindsided me and confirmed what I was thinking, but not in the way that I thought that it was going to come around. And I was so impressed. I thought, I've got to read more of this man. Mm-hmm. So I began to read some of his writings. Well, that led me to reading other writings of the early church fathers. And the more that I read, the more I was drawn into it, this, the power, the depth of their understanding, the clarity with which they spoke. And the more that I read, the more that I wanted to read. And the more that I read, the more I was concerned with what I read. Because these men were obviously great men of faith. These were the men who were instructing the early church and shaping the early church. And every time that they came, there was a question. Wherever there was a question that we have today, where like we say, that's a Protestant idea, that's a Catholic idea. Every time they were Catholic. Mm. This is a problem, right? Yeah. Because I thought, how can this be? You know, Catholic, 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 Catholic.
And up to this point in your life, I don't think we've talked about it thus far. What did you think of Catholics? Where do they fit in your worldview or your conception of Christianity?
I thought they were well-meaning people. I hoped that a lot of them were saved.
Right.
I hoped. Yeah. But I didn't have a very high opinion for the most part. Mm-hmm. I thought they were, you know, deceived, I guess. I never grew up like anti-Catholic,
right.
But, you know, you would hope that they would get saved and become Protestant.
Right.
You know? I don't know how else to say it,
sure,
you know?
Sure.
We weren't down on them per se.
Yeah.
I'd only been to a couple of masses my entire life.
Yeah.
Didn't know, really.
But this is what you expected to find in the early church fathers.
Yeah. I didn't expect them to be, so Catholic. So I thought, well, I'm reading these things and I'm thinking, well, this is a problem, you know? So I thought, well, okay, they're saying these things, but certainly that's what they were saying. All I need to do is to come now to the modern Catholic Church. And when I do, I'm going to find how all those probably little cores of things all got perverted and messed up and, you know... So I thought, well, what better way to do it than maybe read the Catechism of the Catholic Church? So I started reading the Catechism. I started reading Vatican II. And the more that I read, the more I this isn't a perversion. This is like so much with integrity connected to the early church fathers. And it began to put me in a real dilemma. Because the more that I read, the more that my heart was stirred. And as I said, I began to read modern Catholic, some of the Vatican II, the Catechism, and I thought, this is some of the best theology I've ever read. This stuff, any denomination would be proud to have these things in their books of discipline and so on. I thought, you know, if I could just take a black marker and mark out this Mary comment or some Catholic word that would give it away, mm-hmm. I could take this into my district superintendent. He'd say, this is great stuff. Mm-hmm. You know? So I became very conflicted on what to do. And the more that I looked at the early church fathers and realized what was happening there. From day one, I mean, from the very first fathers, things like that are so important in the Catholic tradition, such as the Mass, the sacrifice of the Mass and the real presence of Christ. From day one, there was no other understanding. There was no other understanding. You know, whether you're going to read Justin Martyr, Irenaeus, Ignatius, Cyprian, Cyril of Jerusalem, Chrysostom, Augustine, there was no other understanding. You want to read the understanding of baptism and the remission of sins and the necessity of baptism for salvation. There was no other understanding. And so how is it that these people who were instructed by the apostles, who have the same books that we are,
right.
Are somehow they're deceived? These are the men who are collecting the books that are going to become this Bible 300-400 years down the line, this canon that we eventually have. Right. These are the men that are collecting the canon. If these men didn't understand anything more than that, how in the world are they collecting these books that's, from my Protestant understanding, are in direct opposition to what they're teaching? Now, either these men were fools, or these men understood something that I didn't, right? We come to the Council of Nicaea, which really jammed me up. Were these men, okay, this is just around the time the canon is shaped, okay? This is just the time, here they are, they're determining the nature of Christ, right? His humanity, his divinity, you know, they're determining all of this. They're, you know, consubstantial with the Father, all these things, you know, which we agree with even in Protestant terms, okay? But at the same time, we go down through it, then they talk about, you know, the communion of the saints, the forgiveness, you know, we believe in one baptism for the remission of sin. No, I don't. I don't believe that. I don't believe in the communion of saints, not the way they believed it. You know, these same men who are telling me what the very nature of Christ is are the same, and I'm saying yes, are the same men that are making prayers to the dead, believe in the Mass as a sacrifice, the real presence of Christ, believe in the remission of sins through baptism. This whole house of cards doesn't stand. If either they were the most ridiculous men I've ever read, they would make a collection of a canon that was totally contradictory to their own beliefs, or these men knew what they were talking about. And this canon really did reflect what they were teaching. And I came to find out that it did. The Lord began to take the blinders off of me. So I saw that the Bible was not in contradiction into the Catholic Church at all.
Right.
The blinders, you began to read John 6, you know, on the, you know, whoever eats of my flesh and drinks of my blood has life in them. You know, I've read it a billion times, but now I begin to see it, you know. I began to see what Paul said in Corinthians about about communion, you know? And if it's only a memorial meal, now I don't know about you, but I've celebrated a lot of memorials in my life. We do Memorial Day for the veterans and all kinds of things. Nobody ever told me, if you don't celebrate this meal right, you could die. That's what Paul says.
Right.
He says, this meal is so this is no memorial. This is something more. You know, this is, you don't mess with this. This is power. I began to read, you know, began to look at the scriptures in a new way. Who was it that initiated the ministry of Jesus, announced it? It was John the Baptist. Last I read, what did Jesus say, right? Unless you're born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom.
Right.
What was the very first message on the day of Pentecost? Repent and be baptized. What did Ananias say to Paul in the book of Acts? Paul, rise, be baptized, wash away your sins, right? These things were all there, but we always explain them away,
right?
Catholic Church doesn't believe in the Bible, don't you know, right? I thought I had to lay the Bible aside. No, I just had to learn how to understand the Bible. I felt like Apollos in the book of Acts, where Priscilla and Aquila heard him preaching, and they pulled him aside, and they instructed him in the way of God more perfectly.
Yes.
And that's how I felt. They were, the Catholic Church was pulling me aside and instructing me in the way of God more perfectly.
Right.
You know, we say, well, you know, they say the Catholic Church just makes up all these things. Well, we have biblical basis, strong biblical basis, on many things that are very controversial with the Protestants. The only thing is the Protestant Church wants to have a different interpretation, but it's always another interpretation than what was the original interpretation. Okay? Right? What did Jesus say to Peter? You are Peter. Upon this rock I build my church.
Right.
Now you could debate it biblically, a biblical interpretation, but we are still talking about the Bible here.
Yeah.
What did Jesus say as after his resurrection? He breathed on them. He said, receive the Holy Spirit. Those whose sins you forgive are forgiven. Those whose retain are retained. That's biblical. Okay, that's biblical,
right.
Isn't it?
Right.
So you know, I began to see that the blinders began to come off. I began to read all the modern writer, you know, the Scott Hahns and so on, wonderful men who, your dad, who wrote some wonderful books and testimonies of people. Yeah. All these things just began to pull me even further in. I began to read some more out of the church father. I like the development of doctrine. Mm-hmm. By Cardinal Newman. Yeah. Wonderful, wonderful understanding. And then I tackled some of the hard stuff. True Devotion to Mary. That was a tough one.
Yeah.
When I read True Devotion to Mary, there were times I didn't read more than a chapter or two, or maybe a page or two at times. Yeah. And I was like, I got to stop. You know, think about this a while. Yeah. I began to tell my wife, you know, I don't think I can do this anymore, ministry in the Protestant church. She says, you're crazy. What, you're crazy. What in the world are you thinking, you know?
Yeah. It's been your life for a long time.
Yeah. Yeah. But I'd come home sometimes in tears because I'd be reading things and realize some of the mistakes that I had made in my own life from a Catholic perspective. And just, it was transformational. I finally approached my district superintendent, and I dropped off the district boards. I told him, I said, I can't be a gatekeeper anymore. He says, what do you mean by that? I said, I'm considering the claims of the Catholic Church. Well, he about fell out of his chair.
Yeah.
He really did. He says, you have to be kidding me. But it was where I was at. I began to go to a monastery that was in our community, a Benedictine monastery. So I have the Benedictine cross here today. Some wonderful little Benedictine sisters. It was the oldest Benedictine monastery in the United States. I say was because they've closed since then. So sad.
Yeah.
Which just but I learned there. A little sister named Victoria taught me so much. I had a million questions, and she would be so gracious to answer. I began to go to Mass under the radar at the monastery. And just through that process, just came to the point where I can no longer, in good conscience, be a Protestant pastor. For the sake of my congregation, it's not right,
right,
because my heart wasn't there. And so in 2015, I resigned my position, handed in my credentials. It became Catholic. What am I going to do?
Yeah.
What am I going to do? It was a scary time in my life, but you know, God has opened so many doors. God directed me to a wonderful parish, not too far from where we lived. The Monsignor there, Monsignor Caza, was a vicar. Was an incredibly gracious man. Actually, gave me one-on-one catechism. He said, "I'm not going to make you go to catechism classes." So we once a week he did personal catechism, and then on a feast of Christ the King. He said, I'm not going to make you wait till Easter. On the feast of Christ the King, he and the priest that was at the monastery, an elderly retired Benedictine by the name of Father Daniel, and the priest of the community where I was pastoring when all this happened, they all came, and along with some of the sisters from the monastery, and I was brought into the Catholic Church. It was a wonderful experience. It has been one of the best experiences of my life. I wish I had another hour to talk because I'm giving you the Cliff's Notes on all this. But a year later, my wife and I agreed to disagree. And I said, look, I'll go to the Protestant church with you. If you want to come with me, that's fine. But, you know, we're not going to make this a divisive issue in our lives. She started going with me to the Catholic church within a year, her and my daughter, both were converted and became Catholic. My daughter, we adopted her during the time that we were there at Weedville. She has some special needs. We adopted her as a teenager, and she still lives with us. She's 34 years old now, and we felt we saw that as a response to all the challenges with adoption. You know, so often we want to, or abortion, I should say. Mm-hmm. So many, you know, we want to be against abortion, mm-hmm. and we fully are.
Yeah.
But what can we do in positive ways to make that statement?
Right.
And one of the ways that we thought was we're going to adopt someone.
Yes.
Take them into our home, because we were never able to have biological children. So that's something we did. But now the door has been open. The Catholic Church has been wonderful. Mm-hmm. I teach a Bible study for about the last 8 years, every week. Wonderful people, and they're so open. They're so absorbing, because we all know that the Catholic Church has a lot to do in terms of instructing our people from a biblical perspective.
Right.
And these people have been so open, that the priest was so open, and they have been so open. And so I do that now, and I became a cantor. Never thought I would, but I absolutely love cantoring. So I do that on a weekly basis at our parish, at least at one, sometimes two of the three masses on the weekend. I became a lector, and just wherever I can fit in. But it has been one of the best experiences of my life. Never would have believed it. Never Right. saw it on the radar. If 15 years ago you'd have told me, Luke, you're going to become a Catholic, I'd have laughed. It would have been funny, Yeah. a joke, but I mean, it wouldn't even have been a consideration.
Right.
It was so far out of the realm of my expectation. Yeah. But, you know, the Lord knows what he's doing.
Mm-hmm.
He does. He knows what he's doing. He prepares our hearts and creates fertile soil and gives us the grace to make some incredible steps sometimes.
Yeah.
Because, you know, anybody that does what I do, what I did, mm-hmm. you got to have an incredible amount of grace from God to believe and to take those steps. It's not easy.
Right.
It's not easy, but God will bless you every step of the way.
Yeah.
He will.
Luke, what an incredible story. And we have just 3 minutes left, and I want to take a moment here at the end. You know, those who've been watching the show for a while know that, you know, the Coming Home Network, one of our core of our ministry, you know, since the beginning, since my dad founded it in the 90s, was to help especially pastors
Yes.
who are thinking about becoming Catholic. Because as you outlined in your story, you know, the questions on the journey, the challenges on the journey are bigger, you know, because it's not just dealing with these doctrinal questions, it's a question of your own identity and your
Yeah,
authority
right.
to preach and teach and all of
Yes.
that. And then there's also the question mark about becoming Catholic. And so, two things. Number one, I want to encourage, if there are any pastors out there who are thinking about the Catholic Church, you know, please contact us. We'd love to be praying for you. We have resources. We have a lot of opportunities for you. But with the couple minutes we have left, just get a word of encouragement to any of those pastors who might be out there who are perhaps wrestling with, you know, issues of authority and perhaps looking in, you know, at the journey ahead and seeing some of those potential challenges. A word of encouragement for them.
Yeah. Just keep seeking. Yeah. Just say yes, whatever that means. We can never go wrong by saying yes to God and where He's leading us. It is fearful sometimes. We yeah. Hey, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death,
yeah.
I will fear no evil. You know, by saying yes, God will open up all kinds of doors for us. You know, I thought, what was I going to do? How am I going to make a living after this?
Right.
God opened this wonderful door of, after I retired from ministry, I wasn't ready to retire yet, but I had to. I got into working with people with disabilities, intellectual disabilities, and had some wonderful experience. And even though I'm like really retired now, I still work a couple days a month at a group home with some people that I literally developed relationship with some, you know, just people that I work with, a man in his 50s who is like a 3-year-old. Mm. But when he sees me, his face lights up because I'm like part of his family,
right.
You know, and so I still do that just because I want to keep in touch with him. But those are the yeah. kind of new doors that
right.
were open that I would never have thought I would go in that kind of a direction. Yeah.
I think in God, there aren't really any big or small tasks, right? Sometimes
no.
it can be a challenge to consider. I was called to preach the gospel in this way, and now I may be called to preach in a different way.
Yeah.
But in God, there's nothing yeah. small, right? It's yeah. just, it's everything we do with
yes.
great love.
Yeah. Right. I would say that the ministry I have now, although it's different,
yeah.
has had a more profound impact on people's lives than the what you might want to think of the larger ministry of being a pastor. The people that I'm able to minister to now in different ways in the Catholic Church through Bible study, through through the ministry of music, through doing this today. What I thought was so awesome, you know, is paled in comparison to how I'm able to touch lives.
Well, praise God. Luke, thank you so much for coming to share your story.
Thank you for the opportunity.
For your witness and your continued ministry. We'll be praying for it. And thank you for joining us for this episode of the Journey Home program. I pray that Luke's story is an inspiration to you. Once again, the reminder that if you are on a journey, if you're thinking about becoming Catholic, if you're exploring the Catholic Church, we'd love to be praying with you and for you. So please send us a message. Go to chnetwork.org and let us know about your story. We'd love to be connecting with you. We'll be back again next week with another story. In the meantime, God bless.